Well, Acts chapter 18. We left Paul preaching in Athens, and now he takes a trip alone to Corinth. Corinth, about 200 years before Paul arrived at Corinth, it was a city that was part of an anti-Roman revolt, and that usually didn't turn out well in the ancient world, and it didn't turn out well for Corinth. About 146 BC, the whole town was leveled. Leveled to the point that it wasn't even in existence for 100 years after the Roman army left. But then Julius Caesar refounded it in 44 BC, about 100 years before our text. And it was called Corinth, yes, but also called the Praise of Julius. Corinth was ideally seated between for sea traffic and for trade. It was a commercial powerhouse. In fact, it grew to the point now where they had a temple to the great Aphrodite. And not only did they have a temple there, but they had 1,000 temple prostitutes working there. And did you know, in the ancient world, to Corinthianize meant to fornicate. And Paul leaves Athens to arrive in this city alone. Let's read from Acts chapter 18, first 18 verses. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he, Paul, went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they had opposed and reviled him, he shook out his dark garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul in Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own laws, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. And after this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. Thus far the reading of God's word. Encouragement, God's encouragement for his weary servant. Paul went to Corinth all alone. And when he arrived, he could summarize his stay there, his 18-month stay there, to the Corinthians in these words. This is from 1 Corinthians 2. "I was with you for that 18 months in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Mature Christians, they don't have bad days, do they? Godly people don't struggle. They certainly don't struggle with weakness and fear and trembling. They certainly don't struggle with depression, do they? Not godly Christians, not mature Christians. The brokenness of this world doesn't really touch the mature, does it? They appear to be strong. They appear to have their act together. They don't struggle with these things. The brokenness of this world doesn't touch them. The Apostle Paul certainly never struggled, did he? He was a mature Christian. He never stood in need of any encouragement, did he? Do you know what a hagiography is? It's a biography of a saint that makes him look like a saint. It's a biography of a Christian leader, sort of written with the impact, this is what you're supposed to be like. You know, be like this guy. It's sort of a picture in a biography form of a sinner saint where they wipe out all the sinner stuff and they just present the saint stuff, make him look really, really good. It's a sanitized version of a saint. It is writing about Christians, even the heroes of the past, as if they had no faults. And I take it that this is a form of false Protestant sainthood, because everybody struggles. And because everybody needs the Lord, even the mature Christians. The Christian life itself is a struggle. It is a battle to become who we are in Christ. It's a battle to unpack the treasures that God has given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a battle to become more and more like Him. He is the only one that you could write a hagiography about the Lord Jesus Christ. But even mature Christians grow weary in well-doing. They reach the point of exhaustion. They wrestle with depression, and they are tempted to give up at times. And grace is a real medicine to them, and we all need it. Paul, I take it, needed encouragement at Corinth. He was at a low point. He was depressed. He was with them in fear and in much trembling. And he needed encouragement. And God gave it to him. And I want to show you from the text and from a few other texts how God gave his servant encouragement when he was down. And even to the church here at Westminster. God knows your needs. God knows your labor. God knows your weariness. God knows your exhaustion. He knows your depression. And he can minister to you as weary servants, even as he has ministered to Paul. So Paul was discouraged. Paul was there in weakness and fear and much trembling. Why? He was alone. He was alone in Athens. And then when he came to Corinth, he came to Corinth alone. And when he arrived there, he was alone. And not only was he alone, he was in need of money. To do even a good work at times is exceedingly lonely. Remember, Genesis teaches us that it is not good for the man to be alone. We are social creatures made in the image of God, and we need one another. Some of you may know me well enough to know that I really love my kids and grandkids. And it pains me to be away from them. I remember when my daughters first started going away to college, that evil institution to take my daughters away from me. Anyway, they went away to college, and one of my favorite songs at that time, I shouldn't admit this, was a Michael Bublé song. I want to go home. In the midst of that song, there's a line that says, I'm surrounded by people, but I still feel all alone. I think that's where Paul was when he went to Corinth. He was still serving, he was still a mature, godly Christian, he was still preaching, but he was lonely. He was in there in weakness and in fear. He was burdened, and he had no one with whom to share the burden. So he was lonely. He was troubled. He had no one to talk to. And so the trouble seemed to double. He was weary, and he was despondent. And he was, I take it, penniless. Meaning he had financial struggles. He was a tent maker, and he had to earn a living, at least here. He preferred to preach the gospel free of charge to all that he preached it to, so he didn't charge anybody for his services, so to speak. Although he did insist elsewhere that the labor is worthy of his hire, for he himself, he wanted to be supported by Christians so he could do the work for free to everybody else. And this is the first time that we read that Paul had to earn his own keep on his missionary journeys. So he was penniless, or he needed financial assistance. Most often he was supported by the money that was raised by other churches. But now he had to fend for himself because the resources were depleted, the bank account was empty, so he had financial concerns, I take it. Do you know that one of the greatest stresses in marriage is money? Did you know one of the greatest stresses in ministry is money? Did you know one of the greatest stresses in life is money? And Paul had that burden now. He was lonely, he was in need of financial assistance, and he was weary. You know, Paul was miraculously converted, and he was divinely directed, and God called him into this ministry, and he did willingly say, "Here I am, God, send me." He was miraculously called to go into Macedonia because, "Come over here, brother, and help us." But the pattern seemed to be fixed for his ministry. Preach a little bit, 2 or 3 weeks, make some converts, make some enemies, have them throw rocks at you, accuse you of things that you didn't do, hate you bitterly, take you before the council, before the rulers, get you exiled, or maybe throw stones at you. It was a typical 3 to 5 week process to this point. Almost every place he went, he experienced the same thing. So if I get up today and I go to the synagogue to preach, I'm going to stir up anger and hatred and difficulty. You know, doesn't that sound like your Monday morning, right? Monday morning. Do I have to do this again? He was there by divine direction. And so far he had been beaten and jailed in Philippi, chased out of Thessalonica and Berea. And he was there because God told him to go. That can become weary. That's where maybe he got to the point where I did once. "Here I am, God, send somebody else." It was difficult to be a cutting-edge missionary as he was. He was stoned and left for dead at Lystra before. And he may have even been physically still recovering from that. But I think here his weariness is more spiritual and emotional weariness, perhaps. He was worried about the churches that he'd left behind. He was only there for a few weeks. Can you imagine the impact of my ministry if it was only the last 3 weeks of the sermons that you've ever heard? So he was worried about the growth and development of the new church. And he couldn't go back there because he would be arrested or stoned. And so he was worried about the churches. He was weary, he was worn, and he was sad. And the opposition even came to him in Corinth again. And they brought him before Gallio, and we'll get to that later. But he had to shake the dust off of his garments because he was so bitterly opposed. And he said, "Fine, your blood be upon your own heads. If you won't listen to me, if you won't listen to the gospel, fine, die in your sins. I'm going to the Gentiles now." So it seemed to him, perhaps, like he was revisiting the pattern again. Good people, servant-hearted givers often grow weary. Even the strong in the church bear burdens. It is difficult to continue to serve in a broken and a disappointed world, and they still do it. But it costs them something. It costs them their strength, and they grow weak, and they grow weary. Are you weary in well-doing? Are you troubled? Are you burdened? Caretakers need to be taken care of too. Those who minister to others, they need to be ministered to as well. Those who serve others themselves need to be served at times. They need the grace and the love and the encouragement and the hospitality and the prayers that they freely offer to other people. I think Paul was in need of that now. Perhaps he's shying away from the inevitable persecution. Been down that road, I know it's at the end of the street, and I don't want to go down there anymore. It's not pleasant to be persecuted, is it? How many enjoy it? Raise your hands. Enjoy being hated and imprisoned and rejected. Shouted down, stoned, and exiled, having to slip away in the dark of the night. And sometimes when those things happen to you, other thoughts pop into your mind. Because I've been down this road before too. Do I have to do this again? Do I have to stare down the opposition and the hatred again? Why am I so fruitful or fruitless in ministry? Why don't I see more benefit from what I'm doing? Am I failing the God who has loved me so much? Is my work in vain? Are these wounds and this rejection, is it really worth it? Why don't I just give up? Am I really wasting my life? So how do we know all this about Paul? I'm sort of basing much of this on 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. But how did God encourage him in the passage? That's what I wanted to get to. He encouraged him by sending him friends. He encouraged them by sending him co-laborers in the ministry. He encouraged them by sending people to help him bear the burden so he wasn't alone anymore. He sent them at first Aquila and Priscilla. Who was Aquila? He was a Jew, most likely from Pontus, and most likely he was a slave, at least at one point in his life, freed at this point. He was from Bithynia, which is in modern Turkey, the northern part. And he probably met a well-known Roman, Prisca, or Priscilla, and they were among the Jews that were exiled from Rome at the command of Claudius, the emperor. One of the Roman writers, Suetonius, wrote about this departure of all the Jews from Rome at that time, and this is the quote: "As the Jews were indulging in constant riots at the instigation of Christus, he banished the Jews from Rome." The Jews in Rome were arguing really about, was Jesus the Christ or wasn't he? And the emperor got wind of it because it was stirring up such a frenzy. They said, just kick them all out. I don't care. And Priscilla and Aquila, they were one of those who were kicked out. Aquila was probably a former slave who met a fellow Jew who had strong connections in Rome, and they together started a leather business, a tent-making business. And they had branches in Rome, we hear, and in Corinth and in Ephesus. They were like world travelers. They were most likely Christians already when they came, although some people think that Paul was instrumental in their conversion now, but I think most likely they were already Christians. So Paul found friends. He found work buddies, companions in the faith. Do you have a friend? Do you have a Christian friend? Do you have one that knows you and can minister to you? Do you have a safe, grace-giving friend? And are you a friend to someone else? Are you a companion? Are you an encouragement to someone? I remember a man, first time I ever met him. He wasn't from my church, he was from a neighboring Presbyterian church. And the first time I met him, this is how he introduced himself: "I love my pastor, and I support my pastor, and I'm always there for my pastor, and I'm always trying to be an encouragement to my pastor." That's how he defined himself. "I've got my pastor's back. I'm his companion. I'm his Priscilla and Aquila. I will be there whenever he needs me." That's how he introduced himself to me. Are you a cheerleader for someone in Christian ministry? A supporter? A blessing? Paul could later say of Priscilla and Aquila this: they are fellow workers in Christ Jesus. He could also say, and having risked their lives for me. And not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. He found a friend. He found a friend in ministry. And so he worked with them to earn his keep. He came to them because they were tent makers and he was a tent maker, and they could make tents together and he could earn some money for his ministry. But while he was there, he worked and he shared and he talked and he healed. I take it among friends. Good Christian fellowship can be so encouraging. You know what the Heisman Trophy looks like? We're getting into football season again, so here come the football illustrations. Heisman Trophy, it's this. I see people in the church keeping people at arm's length all the time. Stay away from me. Stay away from me. And then later they say, the church doesn't love me, but stay away from me. Church doesn't love me. Why do they do that? I don't know why. I wish they wouldn't. But there are friends in the church. Have you heard that phrase that relatives and fish, they stink after 3 days? You heard that one before? Have you heard the other one, the more medical one? If you don't use your muscles, they start to deteriorate after 3 days? I think your Christian strength deteriorates after 3 days if you don't have any fellowship, if you don't have any ministry done to you. If you're not in the Word of God, if you're not with the people of God, if you don't have a Christian friend, you begin to rot. We need each other. What a great blessing it is when you can weep on a brother's shoulder. When you can pour your heart out to a sister in Christ. You can share your joys with the family of God. When you can recover through the love and the grace of God ministered to you through other people. Bearing one another's burdens is a mutual blessing. So, Priscilla and Aquila, God sent them, or they met up. And now Silas and Timothy return. More friends. They were left behind to strengthen the churches that Paul had to leave, to try to set things in order, to try to encourage the young church. And they now returned, not only as friends, but they returned with a report. But Christian friendships, co-laborers in Christ, are a godsend. Good elders working together in a church are a godsend and a bigger blessing to the church than the church may realize. Leadership teams working together, fellow Christians getting together to serve are a great blessing to the church. And I think that was Paul's encouragement here. His friends and his co-laborers had returned, but they returned with a good report. The thing that was maybe chiefly worrying him was, what was the state of these new churches? I wasn't able to lay the foundation there completely. I wasn't able to build them up in the faith, and I had to leave early, and I wonder how the churches are doing. And so they returned with good news. The churches were doing well. And that was medicine to his soul. The churches were thriving. The churches were growing. The churches were healthy. So Paul could say to himself, my labor in vain. It was not in vain in the Lord. God has used me. God has blessed me. The wounds and the weariness, it's all worth it because God is working through me. And that gave him courage to go on. A healthy church can help you bear the brokenness of this world a little more easily. And you have a healthy church. But some of you in the church have the Heisman and you keep people away. And you don't enter into the life and the ministry of the healthiness of the church. And so you're like the fish that's been left out for a little bit too long. But this is a healthy church. Plug in. Get involved. Make friends. Work together. The church ought to be a haven of rest for the weary and the worn and the sad. A place of peace. In fact, we all, as members of the church, we promise, we vow when we join this church to guard the peace and the purity of the church. So promote it and defend it. The church is where you are known, where you are supported, where you are loved, where you are accepted, where you can live the Christian life together. The church is a hospital to heal. You've probably heard that one before. The church is a couch to be counseled upon. The church is a quiet place to rest and to recover and to heal. And I have known churches that were this place of rest, this place of healing for many people. I've known other churches, apparently on the outside, they appeared to be solid churches, but they were this ministry of peace and rest to almost no one. But then I've also seen healthy churches where this thriving Christian relationship was going on among the members, but some people in that very church didn't see it and weren't part of it. They hadn't entered in. And so their view of the church was entirely different from what the church actually was. There are healthy churches, and there are some people who don't see them as healthy churches. And why do you think that is? Where's the unhealth coming from? I'll just leave it there. Do you have a Heisman? Silas and Timothy, they brought their fellowship to Paul. They brought their good news to him. And this is Paul's response. We read this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 about this report that he just received. But now that Timothy has come to you from us, or to us from you, and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you are always remembering us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. You know the greatest way that you can encourage your minister or your elders? Stand fast in the Lord yourself. Stand up. Be counted. Serve. Delight in the Lord your God. That will be an encouragement to him. You don't have to come to your pastor and say, how are you doing? Although that would be nice every once in a while. But You can just be a Christian, be a solid, mature Christian. When you come to the fellowship, talk to one another, bear one another's burdens, enter into one another's lives, pray for one another. That's how you can encourage your pastor, and that's how he was encouraged. He could say, now, with evident proof, my ministry is not in vain. The people of God are getting it. The people of God are growing. The message that I preached was bearing fruit, and the churches were healthy, and they longed to see me again. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. So the pain and the suffering and the weariness is worth it, because it's bearing fruit. It's working. To hear that things are going well in a church, specifically that we love, that love and faith are growing, is a great encouragement. And also, they had money. They came themselves, they came with a good report, and they came with some cash. The church at Philippi had sent them a gift for the missionary effort. He told the Corinthians about this later in 2 Corinthians. And when I was with you in Corinth, and I was in need, that's where he said he's penniless, when I was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my needs. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you at Corinth in any way. Then he wrote to the Philippians too after they had given this gift. Yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. So Paul was encouraged, or God encouraged Paul by the giving of the church to support him in his ministry. So now, as soon as they came, we read that Paul now occupied himself in preaching and teaching. Probably wasn't making tents at this point, because now I can finally give myself without reserve to gospel work, to preaching the gospel. He was occupied with the word, the text says. One of the keys to unleashing the pastor is to unleash the laity. If everyone is doing their job, it makes the pastor's job immensely more easy. We learned yesterday that Nehemiah built the wall. And I thought, that's not right. You know who built the wall? Everybody around Nehemiah built the wall. It wasn't just Nehemiah. He led the work, but they said, this is your section of the wall, you build it. This is your section of the wall, you build it. And whatever gifts God has given you in the church, that's your section of the wall, build it. Because if you don't, you know what happens? If you don't build your section of the wall, somebody else fills in. Somebody else who should be over there fills in. Somebody else is doing twice the work, perhaps. Anyway, I'm going to meddling again. But Paul occupied himself with the word, and Paul, his ministry was blessed. He could see fruit upon his labor. His labor wasn't in vain. Crispus, who is Crispus in Corinth? He was the ruler of the synagogue. He was the head honcho, and he was converted. The main one in the Jewish synagogue was converted. That was part of Paul's ministry. Titius Justus was a Gentile, a God-fearer, who was converted, and they decided to move the church when the synagogue rejected them right next door to Eustace's house. And they preached right next door to the synagogue. And he was converted. And this also says in verse 8, many of the Corinthians believed and were baptized. Crispus even and his whole household. It is really good to see that your service in the Lord is making a difference. When you can see someone else growing in faith, growing in Christ, more confident, having a strong, mature, godly faith, then I haven't wasted my time, others say. Not just the ministry, but others in the church. My labor in the Lord is not in vain. So God granted Paul the ability to see the fruit upon his labors, and that encouraged him. But he also directly encouraged Paul. How did he directly encourage? He encouraged him with a vision. This has happened several times in the book of Acts, chapter 9. He has seen a vision. He's seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. Chapter 16, a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a man of Macedonia was standing there urging him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Chapter 23, later, the following night, the Lord stood by him. The Lord stood by him and said, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. And in verse 27, for this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong, and whom I worship. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. But here, God appears to him in a vision and gives him three commands and three promises. He tells him, Paul, do not be afraid. If someone tells you to not be afraid, what are you doing? You're being afraid. So God says, Paul, you don't have to fear. Take away that fear. I was with you in fear and in much trembling, he said. Don't be afraid, Paul. I am with you, he will say. First command, do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. That's your gift. That's your calling. You must keep on speaking. Don't stop. Well, why did he have to be told to keep on speaking? Because he was tempted to stop. And do not be silent. Again, was tempted to be silent. Was it really worth it? So he gives him those three commands, and he gives him three promises. I am with you. When God says that to you, that's enough. I'm with you. That's all you need to know. But he said, I am with you. And then secondly, he said, no harm will come to you. In Corinth, even though the opposition is being stirred up, I've got your back, Paul. And some good will come out of this. And then he encouraged him the third time with a third promise. I have many of my people in this city. But there's really one message from God here, and it's simply this. I am with you, Paul. I am with you. And that should be enough. This is a promise that God has given over and over and over again. He gave it at the end of the Great Commission, didn't he? I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He gave it to Moses when he said, Moses, I will be with you, and this will be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. So Moses was encouraged with, I am with you. Joshua, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. That's enough. God is here. Again to Joshua, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He even told Jeremiah, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you. I am with you. Do you have the confidence in your work, in your church, in your ministry that God is with you? That God is there. That's really all the encouragement that you need. Paul, I will protect you. This is not a promise for all time because Paul did face difficulties in the future, but here at Corinth, you're not going to experience what you had in the past. And I will make you fruitful. Many of my own people are in this city. Your labor is not in vain. And Paul wound up staying there 18 months. It's a lot better than 18 days. And that was rather unusual for Paul to stay somewhere. To this point, he hadn't stayed any place very long since he started his missionary trips. But now he stayed a year and a half in Corinth, 2 years in Ephesus, probably 2 years in Caesarea, and unknown time in Rome. But he spent larger swaths of time doing ministry. But right after he was given this promise, he's dragged before the new proconsul. So he's given this promise, I am with you and no harm will come to you. But then opposition is stirred up and they drag him to the ruler again. He goes, oh no, here it comes again. But this time, he has a promise from God. No harm will come to you here, Paul. He promised him that. So he's dragged before Gallio. Who was Gallio? He was the proconsul of Greece. And he was the older brother of Seneca. Yeah, that Seneca, the one that you heard of before. He was the older brother. And both Seneca and Gallio, his older brother, would 10 years later be asked by Nero to kill themselves. It was the ancient Roman form of the golden handcuffs. Thank you for your service. Anyway. The Jews, through their leader Sosthenes, he's the replacement of Crispus, the new leader of the synagogue, drags them before Gallio. And he is rejected. He is later beaten by them, it says. We don't know who the them is. Might be Roman soldiers, some people say. It might be anti-Semitic mob. Don't know who it is. But the pain and the rejection that they thought to visit upon Paul was visited upon them. God had his back. And Paul didn't have to lift a finger. It says in the text, as Paul was about to open his mouth, he didn't have to. He didn't have to defend himself because God was with him. The ruler of the heavens and the earth was with him and had given him a promise, so he had nothing to fear. This Sosthenes, he's actually, it might be the same person mentioned in 1 Corinthians as the co-author of the book. It's a possibility, though I don't know for certain, that this Sosthenes, who was the replacement leader of the synagogue, became a Christian later as well. So what was the accusation? He's violating the law. He's practicing an unacceptable religion that is not Judaism. That's basically what they were saying. Before Paul can defend himself, Gallio throws it out, which in essence meant that Christianity could continue. It was still a protected religion at that point, so Paul could preach. He didn't have to leave. It was a measure of acceptance and protection for the Christian faith, and it gave the new mission effort wings, and Paul could stick around and disciple people now. He was free to propagate the faith. So this, for Paul, showed that God was with him. God would keep his promises. He had many men in the city, so he stayed. And he gave him great confidence in ministry because the Supreme Court had ruled in his favor. And he knew God was behind it. That is how God encouraged Paul at Corinth. That's how God prepared Paul in the early church for further ministry. He was weak and he was fearful and he was trembling when he came to Corinth, but God was with him. God sustained him. God encourages weary Christians by fellowship in ministry. Don't give up. Get together with friends. He was supported by support in ministry, by money, by fruit in ministry. He could see he was making a difference. And he even had God's direct encouragement. Do not fear. Keep on speaking. I am with you. I am going to protect you, and I will make you fruitful. Gospel ministry is difficult. You're telling dead people to live. You're telling arrogant people they're wrong. And it can be difficult. And many grow weary in the work to make and to mature disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need each other. We need encouragement. We need fellowship. We need co-laborers. We need companions. We need God to be with us, even as he has promised. Paul didn't just make that promise to Moses and to Jeremiah and to Joshua and to Paul, but in the Great Commission, he gives it to us. I am with you. Do not fear. Keep on speaking. There is victory at the end of the battle. He promises. And so we need to gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ and continue to labor because the Lord is with us. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for life. We thank you for new life in Christ. We thank you that you have given us something to do in Christ, a place upon the wall to build. So Lord, help us to be found faithful there so that Nehemiah can be faithful in his calling. Lord, we do pray that you would bless us as you build us up together as a holy temple with living stones. We pray that we would love one another well because you have loved us first. So bless us, Lord, as we labor together, even through our weariness in gospel ministry. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.